Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not quite like Jeff in the sense I've been gone for a month, but we were gone last week and certainly missed everyone here. We were up in Tonganoxie, Kansas. Any of you know where Tonganoxie, Kansas is? I can tell you exactly how to get there. But, you know, when we left here Friday morning, we drove up Friday morning and came back Sunday afternoon, or Sunday. By the time we got out of Texas, it had already dropped down to about 71. By the time we got into Kansas, it was in the 60s. And it basically got down in the 50s Friday and Saturday night. I didn't want to come home in that sense of word. I mean, it was beautiful up there as far as the weather, although it rained all day Saturday, but we need that as well. But that's what we came to us a little bit later. But certainly a great trip up there. For any of you that know anybody in the Tonganoxie, Kansas area from the Heartland Church of God, they send their greetings. A couple of families up there whose kids have been participants in summer camp in the past, and so got to see a bunch of them and fellowship, and stayed up way too late Friday night and Saturday night talking and, you know, about old times and things like that. So it was a wonderful trip, and certainly glad to be there. A great group of people up here in that area. But it's always good, as Jeff said, to be back home. It feels good to come home. Not sure how many of you were here the last time I spoke, but in that sermon, it was entitled, Does Prayer Work? I mentioned it was inspired by a book I recently read titled Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? By Philip Yancey. If you haven't read it, I thoroughly recommend it if you would like to read up a little bit on prayer. One of the best books I've ever read from that standpoint, and that's the reason this second sermon is built upon that. This message is in effect part two concerning prayer, and is intended very much like part one, more to ask questions and to get us thinking about prayer, but yet at the same time to examine our own questions and thoughts about prayer. And it is not to provide the answer or every answer that anybody, you know, they used to say, here's every answer or the answer to every question you've ever had. This is not what this is about. It's not to provide that. Even Mr. Yancey said he was not approaching that from that kind of an angle to give a final answer. And he said, much less, quote, the answer. But he was approaching it, in his words, as a pilgrim and not as an expert. And in fact, the questions that he asked during writing of the book were very pertinent. He described prayer, if you will remember, in the first message that I gave, as the place where God and human beings meet. And that's something you need to remember as we go through this. That prayer is the place where God and human beings meet. Now, while the first message was a very much of an introduction to the subject, it discussed a lot of very broad thoughts and concept, it is not necessarily essential to have heard it to understand anything about this message. But common to both messages is the attempt on my part, and it was also in his book, to better understand what role prayer plays in our life, in our relationship with God, and how it empowers us with His grace and with, and here's another key word in any aspect of the Christian life, the freedom which He gives to us to make choices as a partner with Him in the work that He has called us to be a part of. But the focus of this message is to specifically answer the question of what I called and what he called unanswered prayer. And I put that in quotes. Because as I stated in the very first message that I gave, this I do not personally believe in, that there is ever a case of unanswered prayer. God hears and answers every prayer. However, the answer may not be what we expected, when we expected it, how we expected it, or any other descriptive terms of how the answer came about. We may not even know that we received the answer. But I personally believe very strongly that God answers, hears every prayer that is uttered. Now, the title of this message is based upon that in the sense that it is a question. It is, does unanswered prayer exist? You know, for many people, what they may identify as an unanswered prayer, and again, every time I say that, remember, I don't believe in it. It's just a term that we're using to describe something that happens. That may cause them a problem of forming some kind of a barrier that blocks them of the desire to be with God. They ask for something, and something's important to them in a prayer, and seemingly never receive an answer. So in effect, they immediately categorize that as an unanswered prayer. And that can cause some people to understandably to wonder, does God even exist? Does prayer work? Why do I pray? If God knows everything, why do I even pray? He already knows the situation and the circumstances. But yet throughout the history of the Bible, and all of you are familiar with that, you read about prayer after prayer after prayer. And in most cases, answered in one way or another. So when this happens, it in effect causes that person to wonder if prayer, as I said, even exists. And that's the reason Yancey entitled this book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And again, he comes to the conclusion, as well as I have in reading the book and was before, but this was a confirmation of that, that yes, it very much does work. There is a scripture found over in John, the 9th chapter, in which Christ gave concerning the man that was born blind. Most of you probably remember that story. It's found over in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And it said, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And of course, the common misconception in those days was that all difficulties that they had in life, diseases and stuff, was caused by sin. And so that was the answer behind the question. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest, or made manifest, in him. You see something similar in the story of Pharaoh, that God used him to, in effect, accomplish his will. This same situation here was because the works of God should be made manifest in him, as an example. Is it possible that some prayers might go unanswered because of the fact that they are simply vain or conceited? Is it possible that a prayer might go unanswered because of vanity or conceit? We see several very unwise requests made of Christ in the Bible. You remember the time when James and John and their mother came to him and asked if they have one to sit at his right hand and one to sit at his left hand? You remember the answer that Christ gave to them? Jesus answered and said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. And that, in effect, was his answer. You don't know what you're asking. There's another answer in concerning prayer is found concerning Peter. And over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, and I'm giving you these as examples of things. Matthew chapter 16 verse 23, when he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine Peter's response to that when Christ told him, get behind me, Satan? That's got to, if not knocked him down, at least, knocked him off kilter. Get behind me, Peter, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things of God, but those that be of men. This is related to the sense of the works of God. You savor not the things of God. And that principle gets to the heart of the problem with prayers that are self-serving and, in effect, not in accord with God's nature, with God's will, with His plans. Psalms 51, I'm sure all of you are very familiar with that, is the story of David when he was repenting of his sins with Bathsheba, praying that this young child that had been a result of their untimely gathering, he was praying for the child because the child was dying. You remember the story, the child died. And the whole going through Psalms 51, we see a prayer in effect unanswered. But unanswered in this particular case because of David's sin himself. Saul, you remember the stories of Saul. He inquired of God, but when he received, in effect, what Saul thought was no answer, he consulted a witch. And then he went on, in effect, to have, for all practical purposes, as far as he was concerned, a prayer that was unanswered. the prayer was in effect unanswered because of Saul's own flaws in his character. He did not have the time to wait on God. So he went ahead and made a decision himself. We also find one other instruction from God concerning our lives and how they can affect our prayers. It's found over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and beginning in verse 15. He says, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgments, relieve the oppressed, help the fatherless, and plead for the widow." That's an interesting concept in that the prayer was not answered because of the evil that they were manifesting and the things that they were not doing that they should be doing. So to me, God in effect flatly just states, not only does our spiritual state matter to Him, but our concerns for social issues that are going on, our concerns with the poor, with the widows and the orphans, can have a direct bearing on how our prayers are received. In effect, that same principle is stated again over in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13, when it says, "Whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but he shall not be heard." That's a pretty blatant statement, that if we shut our ears to the cries of those around us, we shall not be heard either. There's another scripture over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, which is specifically addressed to you gentlemen in the congregation, and myself, obviously. Peter urges husbands to love and respect their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "As being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers be not hindered." So if we're not doing what we should, gentlemen, then our prayers can be hindered. The Apostle John, I think, sums it up, though, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, when he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Why? "Because we keep His commandments." And why? "Because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The thoughts of God, the works of God, the things that we know we should do. You know, through all this, one thing came very plainly evident and clear to me. We as finite human beings can never fully know and fully understand with absolute certainty the will of the infinite Spirit God that we worship. We think we do, but sometimes we may think we do and we don't. And we found out later we were going down the wrong path. I'm not saying this happens all the time, but it's impossible for us. We're in a completely different sphere as God is. Sometimes, as all of us know, the answer to our prayer is simply no. Now, most people consider that an unanswered prayer, but I'm here to, in my opinion, state that that is not the case. That is the answer. Or it may be not at this time. I've had several prayers in my life that I prayed earnestly, one concerning my mother when she was diagnosed with cancer in May and died in December. I prayed earnestly for the first 3 or 4 months that she was suffering greatly with bone cancer, that she would be healed. But after going home for Thanksgiving and seeing the state that she was in, my prayer to God was, "If it's not your will to heal her, to please take her and get her out of the pain that she's in." And He did. He answered the first prayer at the same time as He answered the second prayer. But it was in His time, not in my time. But we're living in a society now where everything comes immediately. If our computer takes more than 2 seconds to warm up, you know, we're ready to get a new computer. If our phone doesn't work, we're ready to slam it down and go get a new one or whatever. Kids walk around today with this phone in their, well, not only the kids, but sometimes a lot of adults as well, their nose stuck in this phone they carry around with them. Everything comes to us instantaneously in effect. We get frustrated if our TVs don't come on instantly when we warm them and we cut them on. It's interesting that we get to that point. But the answer can sometimes be no or not at this time, but not only because of sin, but also because it is simply at that time not in accord with God's plans and His works. But something we need to never ever forget in that regard. God says over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 through the Apostle Peter that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And lots of other scriptures will verify this, and I'm not going to go through all of them. But God is going to do whatever He thinks it takes to get our attention, to bring us to that point. We may not agree with that sometimes. It may be more than we think we can handle. I gave a series of Bible studies and messages early in my career, said, you know, why me, Lord? In effect, I was saying, you know, why am I here? Why can't I be somewhere else? I don't want to be here, in effect. And He answered those prayers. He plainly showed me later why. Have you ever thought what would happen if God answered every prayer that was sent to Him according to the request of every person who prayed? Ever thought about it that way? What would happen? God would, in effect, be abdicating His power, as it were, and turning that over to us, humans, because He's going to do everything that we pray to Him to do. That's scary. If you look at history, man has a bad history record of just ruining everything his hand touches. So it's a little bit scary to me to think about, with everything that we have done, what would happen if God did that. You look at history and it's terrible. Not to mention the current situation we're going through in the politics in this land. As I said, that would be scary. Now that scenario, though, was immortalized in 2003 in a movie called Bruce Almighty. Did any of you see that movie by chance? Bruce Almighty? Nobody saw it? Well, I see a few heads shaking anyway. Okay, and that, for those of you that didn't, it was starring Jim Carrey and Morgan Freeman. Jim Carrey was Bruce and Morgan Freeman was playing the role of God. In which, in one particular instance, Carrey grants everyone who had requested to win the lottery. Don't remember how much it was worth. Let's say $1 million. And 1 million people all requested to win the lottery. So each one of them got $1. That wasn't exactly what they were trying to win. In another part of the movie, he is trying to impress his girlfriend, so he lassos the moon. What happens? He caused a tsunami or whatever it was in Japan. So, you know, could not get all these things together in the role of God that he was playing. There was a situation also. Mahatma Gandhi was asked the question, if you were given that power to answer prayer, what would you do first with it? His answer was, I would pray for the power to get rid of that power. Because he understood, as did Jim Carrey, brought out in the movie as it ended, that they lacked the wisdom, the ability, if you want to call it that, to balance the free will that is given to us by God as human beings and divine intervention in the affairs of the world and our individual lives. We're not equipped to do that. God is. I think most all of us have learned over time that sometimes prayers prove better off unanswered. I've had more than one in my life. I won't go through them right now. But there's one I would like to mention to you. Most of you have heard of Garth Brooks. Garth Brooks years ago had a hit song. It was about his unrequited love from an old high school sweetheart. And the name of the song was called Unanswered Prayer. It went on, in which the closing line was in the song, some of God's greatest gifts on unanswered prayers. Because sometimes we don't know what we're praying for. He wanted to get reunited with this great love he had in high school. Wasn't right. Wasn't what it was supposed to be. So in his mind, God's greatest gift at that time was an unanswered prayer. But it wasn't an unanswered prayer. God just didn't make it happen. So the answer was no. Why? Why do these things happen? To put it very simply, God always knows best. There's a TV show years ago called Father Knows Best. In this particular case, it is. Our Father knows best. We think we do. We think we know what we want. But too many times that proves not to be what was best for us or what we really needed or wanted. God has a plan for you and for me and for all of us. And in spite of all of our shortcomings, He's going to bring it about. In spite of all of our fightings against Him sometimes, He's still going to bring it about. Or He's going to do the very best that He can do to do that. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Philip Yancey also points out in his book that just because we get, in our words or our thinking, our life in order, that we learn to say, in effect, the right words. In other words, we have the right formula that we need for God to hear our prayers, which I think all of us know and understand that there is no such thing as the right, formula. That exact result that we're wanting in our prayers will come about. But it doesn't. It will not always come about. Between what is described as, and maybe in the minds of some, as unanswered prayer, and then God granting a specific prayer, there is a huge, huge pool of, in effect, mystery of why not. Eventually, maybe even in our lifetime, the answer will come clear to us, but maybe not. But in the meantime, we must place our faith in our Heavenly Father, who has yet not given the final fulfillment of the promise that good will triumph over evil and that God's purposes will come to fruition. They will come about. In the end, it will prevail. In the meantime, and this is a quote directly from Yancey, faith in that promise represents the ultimate act of faith. That no matter what happens, we know that God is going to make it right. There may be some rough roads, or some potholes, you might call them, along the way. Every one of us have gone through them. You have, I have, we all have. But all they do is hopefully build confidence, build trust, build faith, build character, the things that they're designed to do. One other aspect of our relationship with God, which we must always consider, and especially in our prayer, is that God is sometimes, in one sense of the word, mystifying, but yet at the same time, it is constant. His respect for the freedom that He has given us as human beings. I dare say there's not a single person in this room that God has ever coerced you into any form of worship. He wants us to. He gives us the direction. He gives us the guidance. He lays the plan out before us, but He has never coerced us to. Now, the Holy Spirit living within us sometimes makes us feel bad, and sometimes hopefully makes us stop sometimes before we go where we should go. That's the reason it's there. But remember one other thing too. Not even Jesus was exempt from quote-unquote unanswered prayer. If you're familiar with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet at the same time, He also talked about it and said that He would remove this cup. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So, in effect, that prayer was not answered when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember Paul. I mentioned this in the first message I gave. His thorn in the flesh. Three times he approached God about the situation, but God never answered that prayer according to the way Paul prayed. He answered it in a different way. And then Paul understood and realized that. Have we ever considered what if the prayer that Jesus prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or without saying the part on the cup about letting it, your will be done, that would have been answered? What would be the result of that? I don't know, but I don't think it'd been very good. Because it would, in effect, have completely thwarted God's plans. The plans that He put into motion since the beginning of time. So, see, there's a reason. It didn't follow God's plan. It didn't follow God's way. It's another question I'd like to ask you. How do we then explain is a statement made by Christ over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 21. When he says, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and you doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done." Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands of how many people have thrown any mountains into the sea lately. But it says here, if you have faith and you doubt not, it will be done. Goes on to say in verse 22, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Another scripture in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. "And again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." If anything that you agree upon on earth that you agree to do, it should be done for them. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, last example. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." How do we explain those scriptures? One explanation that has been given by some theologians is that these promises were made specifically to Christ's apostles and not to all mankind. I don't buy that, personally, but that is one that has been put forth. Because even the apostles had their problems with prayer. One example we've already quoted, Paul and his request to have the thorn in his flesh taken away. Another explanation lies in, by some, again, theologians, in the fine print in the Bible. In effect, the qualifiers, all those things that we just read about, the things such as faith, no doubt, believing, agreeing, asking His name, if you remain with me, obeying His commands, etc., and etc. This is the quote-unquote fine print. But yet each of these conditions or qualifiers, whatever you want to call them, they're talking about, underlies our relationship and our companionship with God. Because the better we know Him, the better we know Him, then it is more likely that we will have our prayers answered because we know His will and we won't be praying something that will be against His will. C.S. Lewis states it about as well as anyone has. He says, that kind of faith occurs only when the one praying does so as God's fellow worker, asking what is needed for the joint work. I'm going to read that again. That kind of faith occurs only when the one praying does so as God's fellow worker, asking what is needed for the joint work. Was John and his brother and his mother asking according to the work when they asked for one to sit on the left side and one to sit on the right side? I don't think so. It wasn't according to the joint work. In other words, and this is true physically as well, one who works in a close relationship or a close partnership with God grows in the ability to discern what God wants to accomplish. We come to have a greater understanding. I dare say that every one of you in this room have a much better understanding of what God's plan is than you did the day you first picked up the Bible. We come to know Him a lot better. Then we begin to pray accordingly, and as such we will be in sync with Him. In John chapter 14, in verse 23, is another little symbol of this answer. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Scripture says, for this is the love of God, if we keep his commandments. So it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The Father and the Son will come and make their abode with us when we keep His words. That's a promise. God doesn't make promises easily. He doesn't make them if He's not going to keep them. As we ponder the mystery of what we're calling unanswered prayer. There's something else we must learn as well. And it's something I don't do well, and I don't think most of us do well. We must simply sometimes learn to wait. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him." Another scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's not easy to wait. Like that buzzard sitting up in the top of the tree and said, "Patience, my foot, I'm going to go kill something. I'm not going to wait for something to die." There's another version of that too, but we won't talk about that one. If you're familiar with the stories in the Bible, Daniel waited 3 weeks for an answer he asked for. Jeremiah, right in the middle of a war, waited 10 days. Moses waited 6 days after he was on the mount to hear God's voice. Do you think they were a little antsy during that period of time? You know, is God going to answer? He says, wait. Sometimes God, at least in our view, acts slowly. But the truth of the matter is, the very act of waiting also works to nourish us and enrich us with the qualities of patience. Don't have much of it, I'm sorry. Persistence, trust, gentleness, compassion. You know, that's not the point of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. I think all of you remember that. It's, of course, called the faith chapter. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 39, and it says, "And these all," it's giving you the litany of the heroes of the Bible, "having obtained a good report through faith," they didn't receive the promise. In verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us." That better thing was a way off in the future. They never saw it in their lifetime. And there's another scripture we should never forget. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And it's a key. "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Our time is not God's time. Ron Dart years ago gave a sermon called God Time, and it was on that basic subject. You and I just don't have that ability to easily wait. We don't have the ability to wait 1,000 years. It seems like we can't wait, you know, even till tomorrow sometimes. In all our prayers, whether we get the answer we want or not, the one thing we can always count on is the fact that God will make good or good use of whatever happens. Remember also that sometimes it's a situation where God rarely follows a straight line. And sometimes our prayers are answered in ways that we would never predict or imagine. I'd like to read you a story found on page 243 of this book. It's an interesting story. It obviously is a story. It's not true. I don't think it didn't say it was true. That sometimes God uses us humans, those of us who call ourselves Christians, to fulfill His will. Farmer was sitting on his rooftop with the flood water swirling all around him. And a neighbor in a rowboat offered him help when he came by, but he declined, insisting, "God will protect me." The helicopter buzzed overhead a few minutes later, its rescue party lowering a rope and ordering him through the loudspeaker, "Grab the rope, we'll pull you to safety." The farmer stubbornly shook his head and said, "No, God will provide." Soon the waters engulfed the barn and swept the farmer away. In heaven, he demanded of God an explanation. He says, "I counted on you to protect me. Why did you not answer my prayers?" And God said, "I sent you a rowboat and then a helicopter. What more did you want me to do?" But sometimes we don't see the answer because it's as plain as the nose on our face. God works through human agents sometimes to answer our prayers. You might say God has, in those cases, human skin, physically walks on this earth. He chooses His to express His grace and His love through us as human beings. In the final analysis, what is sometimes called, quote-unquote again, answered prayer, brings us face-to-face with the perspective, or the difference in our perspective and God's perspective. Remember, we talked about the things of God, the works of God. You and I aren't always attuned to that as we should be or could be. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, expresses it very similar to the other one, when the one that Rod called God time. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, and explaining the roles between Israel and the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor?" I don't think, you know, we have the answer to that question. That the fact of prayer exists at all is a gift of grace. And if you can think about it, is it a divine invitation to participate in the future of this world? Remember I said at the very early, or quoted Yancey, that prayer is where God meets with human beings. We have the opportunity, the privilege, to go before the Creator of this universe and talk with Him, knowing that not only does He hear, but He will answer. The Apostle Paul explained it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. He says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, we know a little, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There's going to come a time we're going to know, but it's not now. In prayer, what's really important about the prayer, it is spending time with God. And again, I'm going to emphasize it. Prayer is the place where God meets with us human beings. You know, Moses had the opportunity to go into the temple and meet with Him. We have that same opportunity. No human being, no matter how wise or how spiritual, can always know and understand the ways of God. Who can explain why one miracle happens and not another, or that one prayer was intervened with and not another? But we, as finite human beings, will never be able to fully know and understand with absolute certainty the will of an infinite and spirit God. But we can, along with Paul and everyone else, sometimes just wait and trust. God is the one who invited us to prayer. So why would He not answer? It is His way of closing the gap, in effect, between infinity and us as finite human beings. Maybe now our answer can be somewhat like Job's was in Job chapter 42 and verse 5, when he said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see you." In effect, it was, okay, now I get it. It's what they now call an aha moment. We finally see and understand. So does unanswered prayer exist? Just wait and trust.